During the research phase of this talk, someone in the office photographed me reading the unauthorized biography of Britney Spears and circulated to the staff here at All Souls. I think the purpose of this was to bring shame on me. After all, the book is very pink, but it's more than the color of the book's cover, isn't it? It's the content. For a church worker to be interested in Britney's life is embarrassing because of the kind of life that she lives. And I must admit, there are parts of the book, especially towards the end, that really did make me blush. And I did some other research as well. I watched, using this talk as an excuse, I watched some of Britney's music videos. But I made sure that I didn't do this around the church premises because I knew, even before watching them, that I shouldn't be seen watching Britney videos. After all, I'm a minister in the Anglican Church and a staff at All Souls, and it's important how others perceive me. And it's fair to say, Britney's not that innocent, at least not anymore. "I'm not that innocent" is a line from one of the songs that catapulted Britney into the Hall of Fame. If you have any doubts about Britney's innocence, you only need to watch some of her music videos. Even her first hit song, Baby One More Time, wasn't all that innocent, as she sort of dances around in schoolgirl uniform with not so subtle sexual undertones. But the later ones are so overtly sexual that I really couldn't watch the whole full length of the video. And Britney's transformation from sort of this innocent person who talked openly about remaining a virgin until marriage to a person who touts her sexuality, I think has gained some supporters, but for the most part, I think it's been detrimental, especially to her personal life. With this transformation came the drug usage, the 50-hour marriage with Jason Alexander, living with her boyfriend Justin Timberlake, marrying Kevin Federline, having two kids, an ugly divorce, custody battles over her children, the shaved head, losing control over her finances, among many other dramas. And it seems to me that I'm not the only one who doesn't want to be associated with Britney. Many of her fans, even some of her friends, now have shunned her because of her tarnished image. But more importantly, I can sense maybe that she herself is a bit ashamed of her own life. She hides from others. The tinted car windows, sunglasses, shaved heads, disguises. And although in a very different time and situation, I think the shame over her life is what this woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, felt. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus sat down by the well about the sixth hour. The Jewish people counted their day by the sunrise around 6 a.m., so by this count, the Samaritan came to draw water at noon, when the sun is at its highest, when the sun's beating down most strongly upon the dry desert plains of Israel. This woman doesn't come around at 5 when it is a bit cooler, when other women are around to chat with one another. She comes at the heat of the day when no one is around. And I think it's safe to assume that she is, like Britney, avoiding interaction with others. And we also get the sense that she avoids questions that really matter. Whenever the conversation gets a bit uncomfortable, a bit too personal, she tries to change the topic by asking a theological question. And we later find out the reason why. When Jesus asked the woman to call her husband and come back in verse 16, she answers, "I have no husband." But we find out immediately that she is hiding information from Jesus. For Jesus says, "You are right when you say you have no husband." You see, she's had five husbands. That's a lot. Even today's divorce fraud society. And she's probably living with a man to whom she's not married. So it might be that the townspeople are avoiding the woman. But most often, our biggest accusers are not others, but it's really ourselves, for we know who we are, and we know what we've done. And so we hide, as this woman seems to be doing, as Brittany seems to be doing. And here's the thing, here's the astonishing thing, that even when we find ourselves unlovable and unapproachable, Christ knows exactly who we are, exactly what we've done. And he approaches us, and he comes to us, and he wants a relationship with us. So in the place of our hiding, he comes and asks, "Will you give me a drink?" Okay, so Christ would seek Brittany out as he would seek out any of us, but then what does he offer? What does he say? And if we read our text carefully, I think we'll see that what Christ offers the Samaritan woman is himself, a relationship with him. In fact, Jesus crafts the entire conversation from very beginning to the very end to tell her his identity, to tell her who he is. So let's go back to the beginning. In verse 7, Jesus asks a woman for a drink, and when she answers, "Well, how can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus' answer is, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have given him, and he would have given you living water." His answer basically is, if you know who I am, you would want a relationship with me. And the woman then asks him a question relating to his identity in verse 12. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself?" Jesus then tells her that he is the giver of this living water, that whoever drinks it would never thirst. He says, "Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Well, the woman misunderstands Jesus. She thinks that this is some magical potion that one drinks. So she asks him to give her this water. And Jesus, seeing that she doesn't understand yet who he is, tells her of the secrets that she hides, to tell her that he's not a mere mortal. And woman does seem to get the idea a little, for in verse 19 she says, "I can see that you're a prophet." But the woman feels embarrassed, and so she masks her shame by asking a theological question about where people should worship. Jesus answers that salvation and the Messiah will have to come from the Jews. And so when the woman says that the Messiah would explain everything when he comes in verse 25, Jesus in 26 declares, "I who speak to you am he." Literally, it's "I am, the one who is speaking to you." I am the one who is speaking to you. Some of you might know that "I am" is the name of God. "I am who I am" is what the name of God that he gives himself, the self-sufficient one. And later in John chapter 18, 6, when Jesus says, "I am," people fall backwards because of the power of that name. So what would Jesus say to Brittany? What would he offer her? I imagine it would be the same thing that Jesus offered to the Samaritan woman, himself, a relationship with him. He knows who this woman is, just as he knows Brittany, and starts a conversation, lets her know who he is. And the frightening thing here is that although he approaches the Samaritan woman and seeks a relationship with her, he comes as he is. He appears as the prophet, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and also as I am, God himself. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia, Lucy asked this about Aslan, Lewis's representation of Jesus, to Mr. Beaver. Then he isn't safe? Mr. Beaver answers, safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. Christ is good, but he isn't safe. And he will come to Brittany and to us as he is, and nothing less. And things will have to change when Christ comes to Brittany, for the relationship that he offers is one with living God. When Christ comes to us, our very existence will be threatened. His awesome and awe-full presence will challenge the way we live and demand changes. But Jesus is good. And he would come to Brittany. And he would come to us. Brittany, with all her faults, and to us, with all our faults, and offer this amazing relationship with him. But we see that the Samaritan woman actually changed at the end of the story. So take a look at verse 39. John says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And in verse 42, they, the townspeople, said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Something changed. Something profoundly changed. She had avoided others before, but she hid her secrets. But now, at the end of the story, she is transformed into a person who, in her joy, goes around telling people about the person that she had met. Person who changed her life. She seems to have found what she was looking for. And she was transformed. But finally then, what was she looking for? I think it might have been the same thing that Brittany is looking for, was looking for. The perfect relationship. The Samaritan woman has gone through 5 divorces and now living with a man. She doesn't seem to me a person who gave up on this idea of ideal, perfect love completely. And the subject matter of Brittany's song is entirely, almost entirely, love. Her first hit song, Baby One More Time, and I won't sing for you, starts, my loneliness is killing me. I must confess, I still believe. When I'm not with you, I lose my mind. It's probably the most profound word spoken from this pulpit. Her second hit song, Oops, I Did It Again, once again is about love. And really, every single song that she has ever sang from the very beginning till now, in every album, it seems to me, is about love. But we must admit that this isn't just Britney's obsession. It's our culture's obsession as well. And to a certain extent, it was the obsession of many of the Israelites. We know that because the Bible addresses sexual sins in various places. And there doesn't seem to be an age when sexual immorality is not a problem. But I think this problem has gotten worse. Perhaps the anthropologist Ernst Becker is right. He wrote in his Pulitzer-winning book, Denial of Death, writes, We secular people, he's not a Christian, need to know that our existence matters in the grand scheme of things. We want to merge ourselves into some higher self-absorbed meaning, but if we no longer have God, how do we do it? This idea of romanticism has come because the idea of God has faded. With the loss of God, people have turned to romance, and it has left a trail of broken and hardened hearts. Becker says that since our atheist, agnostic culture has no God, people try to find wholeness in romance, in love. Becker is not a Christian, and he's just observing that things that he sees in society. And perhaps this is why this culture is so obsessed with love and sex. Brittany constantly sings about it, but more than that, she's actually tried to find it in Reg Jones, her first boyfriend, Justin Timberlake, later in Kevin Federline. But she wasn't able to find it there. Becker pointedly also wrote, "No human relationship can bear the burden of Godhead, and the attempt has to take its toll in some way on both parties." Brittany was disappointed with Justin, with Reg, and disappointed with Kevin. And the Samaritan woman seems to have searched for it in 6 different partners and couldn't find it. And I think this is why Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in verses 13 and 14, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You might have the same thirst. You might be longing for the right relationship, right spouse, right family. It might be something entirely different. Perhaps you're searching to quench your thirst in your career, being recognized by others. I have to tell you, Brittany has been at the top of her profession, becoming the youngest female to sell 1 million copies of a single in the UK. She's had a string of relationships, but the deep and cool satisfaction that she is looking for, that the Samaritan woman was searching for, and all of us are searching for, Jesus says we can only find in him. As St. Augustine famously wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, my God." And Jesus says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The Samaritan woman was in a parched place with water that could only satisfy momentarily. But when she met Jesus, her life was transformed as she became a spring of living water welling up to satisfy not only her thirst, but the thirst of others around her. Whatever the Samaritan woman was hiding from, Jesus knew that if she only knew who he was, she wouldn't have to hide. And whatever the Samaritan woman was searching for, Jesus knew that if she found who he was, she would not have to search any longer. And whatever the question that the Samaritan woman was asking, Jesus knew that if she understood his identity, she would find the answer. We often hide from God, but we're made to live with him. And nothing you have, nothing Brittany has, nothing anyone ever has will ever be able to replace God. So what would Jesus say to Brittany? I have come to have a relationship with you. I have come to search for you. I am God. And whatever you are searching for right now, that will only make you thirsty again. But if you drink the water I give, you will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of yourself. The gift that we can have this relationship with you. And we pray that whatever else that we hold in our hearts and our minds, whatever else that we are searching for, we'll cast it away and seek after you. And we pray that as we turn our eyes to you, that you will meet us, that you will satisfy the thirst that will not go away until we meet you. We pray that you will satisfy us as we turn to you. And we pray that you'll make us into springs of living water, welling up to eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.